Shall we pray? Loving God, thank you that we can meet this evening in the full knowledge of your love and amazing grace. Thank you for Jesus, not only our example, but our Saviour and our King. And in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So it's lovely to be here. Good evening. I wonder if you have ever been made an example of because of your behaviour or what you've said. Perhaps some of us have memories of being told off at school. I'm afraid those days when pupils are made to stand in the corner, were excluded from trips or games, or humiliated for not doing their homework, being late. I wonder if you can remember how you felt, that crushing embarrassment or even fear. Communal shaming as a means of controlling and instilling this fear among people. It was much harsher and more accepted in the past. Well, at least I think it was accepted. People had no respite. For those who broke the law or veered from standard behaviour and custom, there were punishments such as the village stocks or public execution, which became almost a national pastime. I remember reading the American author Nathaniel Hawthorne's novel, The Scarlet Letter, when I was in the sixth form. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it. Well, if you're not, the book tells the story of this devout Puritan community in America around 1640. And the central character, Hester, she's a woman, she's a single mother, and she's forced to wear a large scarlet letter A emblazoned on her chest. It's a symbol so that all in the community will know that this is a woman caught in adultery, and she even has a child as proof of her actions. Now, we may think that such crude and barbaric treatment of criminals or those who deviate from ways that society approves of, they're all firmly in the past. But of course, we know that isn't entirely true. The writer and documentary maker John Ronson wrote a book in 2015, so that early, called So You've Been Publicly Shamed. And the blurb on the back read, John Ronson has travelled the world meeting recipients of high-profile public shamings. The shames of people like us, people who say or make a joke on social media that came out badly or made a mistake at work. And once their transgression is revealed, collective outrage circles with the force of a hurricane. And the next thing they know, they're being torn apart by an angry mob, jeered at, and sometimes even fired. A great renaissance of public shaming is sweeping our land. Justice has been democratised. The silent majority are getting a voice. But what are we doing with our voice? We are mercilessly finding people's faults. We're using shame as a form of social control. Shame as a means of social control, it seems to be human nature to hunt down and punish those we disapprove of, if it means shining that pitiless spotlight on someone else rather than ourselves. It's in our nature to light the torches and march with the mob if it means we slip under the radar. In our passage from John's Gospel today, we have the well-known encounter between Jesus, the Pharisees, and the woman caught in adultery. Here is a woman who has done wrong. And of course, we should note that she is not the only guilty party, but she is the only one brought for public shaming and public stoning. But she has done wrong, and she knows it. She's not defending her actions or trying to excuse herself. And of course, the woman has become a handy prop for the teachers of the law. They're here not so much concerned with the law, but rather looking for a way to trap and accuse Jesus, who of course knows what the law of Moses demands of them. It's a nice little setup, and all eyes are on Jesus to see what he will say and do. You see, if Jesus tells a woman her sins are forgiven, and I think that's what the Pharisees were aiming for, what they thought he'd say, surely he'd be teaching the Jewish people to ignore the divine commandments handed down to them. Just as the tension between compassion and justice, forgiveness and retribution then, we have it still today. We still have this fundamental need to see things being put right. But right by whose standards and at whose cost? It's not always straightforward. In the middle of this, when tension is at its highest, Jesus responds in this odd way. He bends over and just starts drawing in the dirt with his finger. Now, theologians have long debated what he might have written. Some have suggested that he may have written the secret sins of those who were gathered round with stones in their hands. Some have might have suggested that he just might have been doodling, just kind of treating their question with the contempt he thought it deserved. But when Jesus does answer, it's devastating and concise. He says, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Because, of course, Jesus knows when you point your finger at someone, there are always three fingers pointing right back at you. Try arrogance, hypocrisy, and moral superiority for a start. Now note that Jesus hasn't contradicted the law of Moses. He isn't saying there's no right or wrong, or that stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do. Rather, he's saying, if we're really going to get serious about this, Pharisees, if this is what you really want to get serious about, you better get your own house in order first. And of course, one by one, they all walk away, starting with the oldest. And I find this observation quite interesting. Why might the oldest leave first? Yes, they've certainly lived longer lives, and they naturally have more actions and sins that they are ashamed of. But it does raise the issue of personal humility. The more we experience of life, the more we realise how often we get it wrong, how grey rather than black and white some areas are, how much we're in need of help and guidance to live good lives. Much of the moral outrage I mentioned earlier, this public shaming of those who are judged to be out of step with our times, it isn't the sole prerogative of the young, but it is interesting to see how many younger people are at the vanguard of this kind of new moral puritanism. Now, don't get me wrong, I was young once, I'm not that old yet, and a passion for change, a deep concern for the causes close to your heart, of course admirable, and they're necessary. All societies need a shake-up now and then. Each generation is right to probe and question how things are done. But the absolute unquestioning belief in your own righteousness, in your own rightness, your own judgment is dangerous. The offended, the wronged, and the misunderstood are still accountable for their actions and responses, no matter how young or marginalised. Because this is what our faith tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of God's standards. All of us would have had our names, our secret sins, written in the dust. All of us could have been brought to that public place of shame and accusation. And in a very small way, that is what we'll do tonight. We'll have this visible mark put on our foreheads, a mark of ash, of dirt, a mark that says that we have got it wrong, and we accept we've got it wrong. The ashes mark our identity as sinners, as those who need rescue and repentance, and it is good to acknowledge that now and again. But, and it's a big but, the good news of Jesus means the ashes, the shame, the failings are not our final identity. As we enter the season of Lent, we remember what we are looking towards, Easter and the cross. Because Jesus put himself in the firing line of our sin, because of what he took on himself as he hung there, publicly shamed and humiliated, we no longer need to be defined by our failings, but instead we can know and have a new identity as children of God. So let's enter this season of Lent with realism and with humility, but also with great hope. Hope for ourselves, yes, but also for this broken, beautiful world that God loves so much, he sent his Son to die for us. Amen.